Jesus' high priestly prayer, very well known to us, often read at this time of the year in the week of prayer for Christian unity, because more than anyone else, Jesus desires Christian unity. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. They are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Well, you couldn't get a better text for the week of Christian unity, prayer for Christian unity, than that. This week of prayer for Christian unity, which was thought of quite a long time ago, I'm not sure exactly how long ago, but I think it was originally the Roman Catholic Church, actually, that came up with the idea, but gradually the idea has spread to other denominations, and we all do this together, year by year. And as we think about Christian unity, Jesus prayed that they might be one. There are three points that I'm going to make in this little sermon. And they sound a bit self-contradictory to start with, but they're all true. And they all work together, these three facts. While we're thinking about Christian unity, we need to know, first of all, that we are one. Secondly, that we ought to be one. And thirdly, that we will be one. Now, you might wonder how those three things can all be true, but I tell you, they are really. First of all, then, we are one. In a very real sense, a very deep sense, we already have Christian unity. There is only one church. It's the church that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 16, when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You sometimes talk to people out in the street, as it were, or family, friends, and they say, "Oh, you Christians, you emphasize the church. Well, you don't need the church. Just obey the teaching of Jesus, and that'll be all right." And they hardly believe it when he said, "Well, Jesus did talk about the church. Jesus did intend there to be a church. It was part of Jesus' vision and intention, part of his mission that he should establish the church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And Jesus didn't say, "I will build several different churches, and I hope they might work together." He said, "I will build my church." There is, from God's point of view, there is only one church. And Jesus isn't the only one who says this, of course. There's one passage in Paul's writing, which is very significant. In Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul uses the word "one" several times in quick succession. Ephesians 1 verse 3, it's not actually on the screen, but verse 3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all." Seven times in the space of two verses there, Paul uses the word "one." I think he's trying to emphasize something there. Those ones go together. Because if there's one God, if there's one baptism, if there's one faith, then of course there is one church. Just one church. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." One body, one church. There is one worldwide community of Christian brothers and sisters, and that's what the word "church" means. With a big C, if you like. There are lots of little congregations, of course, but there is only one big C church. All the Christians in the world, and all the Christians who are already in heaven, the church glorified, but we're all one. We're all one church. Whatever our nationality, whatever our race, whatever our colour, whatever our social position, whatever our education, all these things that we could think of that might divide us, whatever our age, the generation gap, but it's all one church. Just because they've gone out to Sunday school on 18 doesn't mean they're a different church. It's all one, isn't it? All one church. There's another place where Paul says something very significant in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the church. We're all sons of God, or daughters of God. We're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And those differences that Paul mentions there, those three different category differences that were so important in the society in which Paul lived, most of the very important differences, slave or free, well, that would make a lot of difference, wouldn't it? But in the church, no. It doesn't make any difference. You're both children of God, slave, free. Jew, Greek, wow, that made a big difference. And before the time of Christianity, the Jew-Greek division was a very strong division. As we know from the New Testament, we gather that Jews would have hesitated to even go into the house of a non-Jew, a Gentile. And yet, now that Christ has come, now that the church has been established, this Jew-Gentile division, says Paul, is insignificant. We can fellowship with one another, we can be brothers, we can be sisters. Male or female? Now that might sound surprising when you think of some of the things Paul says about women's ministry in the church, but at the deepest level, says Paul, there's no significance in that division between male and female. The two are equally children of God, with the same status in the church. So that's the reality of the situation at the deepest level. That's the way God sees it. However we might see it mistakenly, when God looks at the church, there's only one of them, as far as God is concerned. Okay, so let's move on to the next point. We are one. We ought to be one. Well, you might say, well, why bother with we ought to be one? If we've just said we are one, what more is there to do? And actually, some people do say that. I've met Christians who say that. Well, at the deepest level, we're one, so that'll do. That's all we need. But I don't think, in view of Jesus' prayer that we've just read, that you can really do that. I don't think Jesus has left that as an option for us, has he? That we should simply say, well, we are one, that'll do. Jesus is praying for something more than is already experienced. He's actually praying in this passage in John chapter 17. He's actually praying that there might be a unity in the church that is similar to the unity within the Godhead. Now that might sound like an astounding thing to say, but you read the words. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Imagine the unity in the Godhead. The unity that's always existed from all eternity between Father, Son and Spirit, that loving bond that there is, that holds the Trinity together as one God. Now Jesus says in his prayer to his Father, I would like them to be one just as we are one. That's a big ask, isn't it? So Jesus is not going to let us get away with saying there already is Christian unity, so that'll do. He's praying for something much more than what we currently experience, and he wants us to go for it as well. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' desire, his motivation that lies behind this, is that the world may believe. He's not just saying, let's have Christian unity for its own sake. He's praying to his Father, Father, may they be one so that the world may believe. Now that's an important link there, a causal link, that we need to grasp. In Jesus' thinking, The church needs to be one so that the world may believe. Put that the other way round, in Jesus' thinking, the world will not believe unless it sees a united church, unless it sees Christians acting and loving as one. The world won't believe. So that's his motivation. So we cannot complacently say that we already are one and that's all that matters. Because according to this logic of Jesus' prayer, the salvation of the world is at stake. We want the world to believe, therefore we must act as one. We must pray and work for Christian unity. And that's why Paul says in the passage we read just now, earlier on in Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now that's worth meditating on, I think, isn't it? Make every effort. What Paul says there is not once a year for a few days. It might be useful if you could just think a little bit about Christian unity. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Well, what kind of efforts can you make? As well as praying, meeting together, worshipping together, planning to do things together, to engage in mission together. Make every effort. There's all sorts of things we can do. And this operates at different levels, I would think. It operates at the level of the single congregation. Very often when we get to the week of prayer for Christian unity, we think, oh, well, this is about our relationship with other congregations. But actually, you know, one of the most important levels at which we need to work for Christian unity and pray for it is at the level of the local congregation. Have we got perfect unity here within our congregation? Some raised eyebrows? Perhaps not. Well, we need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's all sorts of reasons why we might be disunited, and we need to work to maintain unity. Similar kind of differences to those I was mentioning earlier on about the whole church, but that they all operate within the congregation as well. Differences of intellect, differences of social position, differences of age, differences of style of dress. That's not so true, actually, of this congregation. I think we're all pretty casual, aren't we? Go to some churches and there's some people in posh suits and some other people in anoraks, and they just need to respect one another and not look down on one another. And there are real differences of opinion that surface in the local congregation, at church meetings, for example, where there can be important differences of opinion about what's to be done. And perhaps it's valid that we should disagree to start with when we start discussing things in a church meeting. We won't immediately arrive at a consensus. But as we work on it, as we pray for it, and as we listen to one another, we hopefully will arrive at consensus. And there should be the unity of the Spirit anyway, even at the time that we're disagreeing with each other. I know that sounds a bit paradoxical, but that's possible, you know. You can disagree with your brother or sister, but you can do it in the unity of the Spirit. You can do it in love. We can disagree without being disagreeable, is the way they put it, isn't it? So we need to work. We need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace here in our own congregation. But it also, of course, does apply at the level of relationships between the congregations and between the denominations, which is what we perhaps particularly think of in the week of prayer for Christian unity. And there's so much that we can do together to demonstrate our unity and to deepen our unity. We already do things together at an organisational level, Christian Aid, Tear Fund, etc. They're not denominational. They're things where Christians can work together happily, regardless of what denominational background they're coming from. Wycliffe as well, of course. Duncan and Trudy have gone to work for an organisation that's not a denominational organisation and has Christians working together who've come from different denominational backgrounds. And then, of course, there are the services that Sarah's promoted and mentioned already in the notices. Do see if you can get along to at least one of those. I don't suppose it's feasible for anybody to get to all of them, but, you know, if you could look at the notices and think, oh, I could go to that one, and get there and meet up with your fellow Christians, brothers and sisters from different denominations and congregations, people that you might not have met before, that you can strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There are things we can do locally, of course, to engage in mission together as Christians. Street pastors, for example, is an example. And we're always open to the possibility of new people joining the team as team members or prayer pastors, people that pray in the base in Penuel, while the others go out onto the street on a Friday night. And prayer partners, people who receive the prayer letter as well. Magnus sends out the email prayer letter for street pastors to quite a number of people, and you can ask him to add you to the list. That's great, because it's something that we are doing with Christians from various congregations to demonstrate our unity. And Jesus said, may they be one, that the world may believe. And it's interesting, we get some raised eyebrows from people on the street when they say, which church do you come from? And we say, oh, well, we come from all the churches in Bangor. What? How could you all be working together? But we are, and it's something to be pleased about. It was just over 100 years ago that the Edinburgh Missionary Conference took place, which led to the formation of the World Council of Churches and eventually to our various national local churches together groups like Katyn. An enormous amount has been done in that century, and we need to be pleased about that and give thanks to God. A century ago, Christians found it a lot harder to work together than they do now, but there is still some way to go. The mission of the church will surely be more effective when we do things together. Jesus said it would be so, and experience proves that it is so. So we are one, we ought to be one, and the third thing was, we will be one. There is something to look forward to. One day, Jesus' prayer will be fully answered. That comes from the book of Revelation. I'll read a longer passage, I think. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Just get that picture in your mind of a city coming down, dressed as a bride. It's a mixed metaphor, isn't it? But he's talking about the church, and he's looking forward to the day when the church will be beautiful, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The holy city shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's your image of heaven? That's just one image there, isn't it? But whatever your image of heaven is, I'm sure you don't have an idea that there will be little separate villages there for groups of people who can't get on with one another. It's absurd, isn't it, to even contemplate that that might be true. Well, if heaven is not going to be like that, then we need to do whatever we can to rectify a situation on earth which is a little bit like that. But we will be one. The Bible says that this is a project which is going to be completed. I once heard somebody say, I've read the book and I can tell you the ending. We win. And I think that's quite a good way of summing this up, isn't it? This optimism. We know that it will work. God's great mission project of salvation will work. He will get it right, and he will bring it to conclusion. And it's knowing that that is going to happen, knowing where we're going, that enables us to travel well in the present. If you know that that's the ultimate goal, then you know what you should be doing now. You're not going to worry about which denomination your brothers and sisters were when you get to heaven. Honestly, you're not. And so it's not something to be too concerned about now. But only concerned in the sense that you are working to remove division that you think you know is not really the Lord's will. So that's what the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is all about. So do go to one of the meetings at least during the week, and keep this thought in your mind and keep these prayers going.